Let's pray. Jesus, we come this afternoon and we just really want to thank you for this day here in St. Louis. It's the fall. It's beautiful out, windy. Trees have changed colors. And Lord, it certainly is a statement of your glory. And Lord, we want to take just a moment now before we dive into the material we'll discuss today and just thank you for who you are, the power and majesty of the fact that you really are God. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you for your mercy and your love. And Lord, we know that it's so easy for us to be distracted by so many things. And so we just simply come asking now, in the next hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, that we're together, we would really understand what it is you're calling us to do, but ultimately who you're calling us to be. We thank you for this, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in the next two sections of the video, we're going to be looking at one of the greatest struggles for youth pastors. That is finding people to help, finding volunteers, using them in a way that's meaningful for them, but also meaningful for the ministry. Whenever I speak in churches and talk to people about developing youth ministries, that question is always asked. How do you get volunteers? How many volunteers do you have? How do you keep volunteers? And those are critical because we believe God's called us to a great mission. That is what we talked about last time, the vision statement that we wanted to look at and say, this is what's going to motivate us to move a ministry forward. It's important because it really helps those volunteers understand what their purpose is. Now, in this, I guess the almost 15 years I've been a youth pastor now, God has always really blessed the ministries I've been with great volunteers. Not always a lot of them, but really, really, really good volunteers. And so what I want to share with you is some of the things I've learned from them and about them that made them great volunteers. I will say this as I start, that the majority of the reason why people don't have volunteers is pretty simple. It's not as unbelievable as you might think. They don't pray for them. They don't know how to use them. And they don't ask. Now, some might be thinking, I've done all those things and I still don't get them. Well, we're going to talk about a lot of strategies for how to develop a volunteer team. How many of you are currently working in a youth ministry? Okay. How many of you are volunteer status? All right. A couple? Three? Four? You're kind of a volunteer. You do a lot but don't get paid. That's the description of a volunteer. A volunteer is someone who does something. Typically, they don't get paid for it, but they're motivated to do it because of a call, a larger vision. I want you to think about your experience as a volunteer. Why are you volunteering where you're volunteering? What makes you keep volunteering? What would you answer? How would you answer that question? Okay, your passion. What are you passionate about? Working with youth. Okay, building relationships with students. Now, that has to be essential, or you're not going to continue to do that as life gets busier and busier and busier. So, let's dive in. Right at the beginning, one of the most common areas of frustration for youth ministers is their inability to develop a team of volunteers to help with the ministry. The frustration is high because they recognize the importance of having people help. In other words, you can't do things by yourself. Now, there is the old Lone Ranger mentality. It's sometimes easier to do things by yourself than get a group of people to do it. However, we're beginning to talk about a new ratio. Do you remember the number I shared last time? The ratio of 3 to 1, which means 3 volunteers, 3 pastors for every 1 student. Now, I know that seems idealistic, but as we talk about the covenant, it isn't that idealistic. It's actually a model that probably needs to be taught that says we need to have a lot of people pursuing a lot of different students. And so as you look at your team, if you don't have a lot of people, the impact that you'll be able to have is not going to be that great. And we'll talk about why in a little bit. What is the problem? Is it simply that people don't want to help or that they don't care? I don't think it's really either one of those. Is the problem that of the youth minister and how he handles leadership development? In my own experience, the problem has more often been that of the youth minister rather than the body of people. I believe that there are many people willing to help, but they just are not aware of how they can help. And below is a strategy of how youth ministers can develop a strong and effective team. What I want you to do is I want you to get in pairs real quick. And I want you to define for me in 2 minutes the characteristics that make up the best volunteer, the most dynamic volunteer for youth ministry. So get in pairs or groups of 3 and run through the list. All right. Who thinks they have the longest list? Not very ambitious. Thank you. That's the excitement I'm looking for. I want that passion. I love volunteers that have passion. All right. See, that's good. Well, that could happen. All right. What do you guys have? Tell me your list. See? And you are. All right. Passionate. All right. Leads. You said God-centered. All right. Other things. So we could say submission to authority of church, vision of church, of youth pastor as well. So you need a leader. Okay. That's important. All right. Let's go to another guru. How about you guys? What'd you come up with? Okay, that's well said. I like that. I wouldn't have thought. I thought when you said messy, you're just thinking the room, you know, the egg in the armpit relay, stuff's on the floor. But truly, internally, their own life is going to get messy. Okay? Flexible. What else?
We got two T's. We got transparent.
Okay, transparent and teachable. It's always neat to see the first year guys who are in their beginning homiletics class. Everything has, you know, this neat little flow, this neat little outline. All right, transparent and teachable. All right. I love that. David's one of my volunteers, willing to do anything. Take whatever you're giving him. Now, we understand that there's a context to that, right, David?
Yeah.
Willing to do anything doesn't mean everything, but, you know, they have that sense of service. They're willing to do whatever it takes is another way of saying it. All right. Anybody else have something that's not up there? Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay, that's good. That'd be pretty incredible, wouldn't it? I mean, if I was to come to you as a pastor, okay, I've got a passionate, God-centered person who really will lead by example. They will never not submit to your authority. I mean, they'll completely be committed to your vision and what you want them to do. They're flexible. They understand the flexibility they need to have in their own schedule, in the way they work with students, in the lives of students, etc. They're transparent. I mean, kids will just be drawn to them. They're teachable, willing to do anything. What about their personality makeup? Did anybody think about that? Okay. That's good. So, let me ask you a different question. What is the stereotypical personality of an effective youth worker? Steve. Okay. Flamboyant guy, goes around the room, high-fiving students. He's kind of a magnet. People are just kind of drawn to him or drawn to her. All right. Other things you might say about that person? Young, and what was the other one? Enthusiastic, lots of energy. If they're attractive, that's even a bonus. If they play the guitar, that's another bonus. If they're an athlete, hey, that's a great bonus. If they're good with computers and video games, hey, another bonus. We have these major stereotypes that we go after. What I just described with you is really a college student. And often we think of college students being the very best volunteers. I certainly think college students play an incredible role in how they can influence a high school student, but I would never dare to say that they're the very best volunteer or the only type of volunteer. One, because of limited experience, limited maturity, all those kinds of things. So one of the things that we want to look at is that we really do need a whole team of people with different gifts, different personalities, different abilities, different passions in order to meet a lot of different types of students. Usually we fail because our vision fails. It's not that clear. It's not that precise. And we really focus in on one stereotypical type. If you go to a church and ask people, who do you think would be good working with the youth? I don't think very many people are going to say, there's a group of senior citizens that would be great. They're typically going to say, well, college students, but we don't have a very strong college ministry, so it's going to be hard for you to find good volunteers. I've heard that. I've experienced that. And it's not the case. The average age of the youth leader that I had in my first church where I was full-time youth pastor was probably 47, something like that. Went all the way up to early 70s, went down to about a 20, 21-year-old college student. So there's a tremendous range there, and I think that was healthy. I'm going to tell you later on about the best volunteer I've ever had and why she was just so incredibly gifted in what she did. But she would in no way fit anybody's profile for what a dynamic volunteer looks like. Well, with this in mind, these are just some thoughts. We're going to cruise through how. How do we find people who are like this? Now, we know we'll never find somebody who fulfills that perfectly. So by God's grace, we're seeking people He's leading to the ministry. The very first thing that we must do, and where I think we fail often, is we start with prayer. Lord, You have called me to be the person to lead this youth ministry. By the blessing of the leadership of the church, I am now being called to lead this ministry. I need help. God, will you provide leaders? Can you think of a passage of Scripture where God talks about just the reality of what it's going to be like to have people follow us into ministry? Any passages that just kind of jump off the page? In fact, we've looked at one in here as a devotion early in the semester. Do you remember the one I'm talking about? Yes. He sends out the 72. And because it's one of my favorite, I want to look at it again real quick. It's in the book of Luke and other parts of the Gospels. Chapter 10. Jesus sends out his disciples. And as he sends them out, he talks to them about what it would be like to go into ministry. I'm going to read this again. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 1 of Luke. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them out on ahead in pairs to all the towns and villages he planned to visit. I like the fact that they went in pairs. Why do you think they did? All right. Can't do it alone. How come? Exactly right. Companionship, support, encouragement, accountability. Because based on what Jesus describes next, I think there's going to be moments when you don't want to do it anymore. You volunteer for a church. Do you ever feel like, I don't want to do this anymore? This is just getting to be too much, too hard, too little fruit? Good. But you will. You will. It's a reality. Because it's too hard. Yeah, see, the money's not always what it says and cracked up to be. Watch what happens here. Jesus says, verse 2, these were his instructions. He says, the harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. I think this is probably the most well-known verse amongst youth pastors. They say it all the time. Oh, the harvest is so great. And it is, but the workers are so few. Jesus says then, pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out more workers for his fields. I want to read that again and tell me what strikes you. The harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. That's a reality. It's a true statement. Jesus said it. Pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out more workers for his fields. What strikes you about that passage? Yes, God is in charge of the harvest. Whose field is it? His field. What does he tell us to do? Ask him to send more. Yet I find that so few of those I've talked to really pray earnestly for volunteers. They start with campaigns, which aren't a bad thing. They start with real interesting conversations, trying to pull people in. But we don't start there. We start with the reality that there is always going to be too few workers. A friend of mine is a pastor, youth pastor, at the largest EPC church in the world. It's in Denver, Cherry Hills. There's 72 full-time staff people at that church. Over 100 other staff positions. 72 full-time staff people. Lots of different volunteers, of course, etc. Interesting. Steve, do you have all the volunteers you need in your church, which averages 5,000 in attendance on Sunday? No. In fact, a church that size has actually less volunteers than the church I had when I was in Oklahoma City, which only had about 150 people. It's interesting. The workers are always going to be few. Why? Because the field is always going to be ripe for harvest. So God calls us, invites us, pray to me. I am the Lord of the harvest. Ask me what it looks like. The reason he sends them out in pairs, I'm convinced, is by what he says next. Go now and remember that I am sending you out as lambs amongst wolves. Don't take along any money or a traveler's bag or even an extra pair of sandals. And don't stop to greet anybody on the road. And then he goes on to this long list of things that are going to happen. This is a great passage for volunteers because we must be honest with them. It is going to be hard at times, discouraging at times, especially if you're just volunteering, because there's going to be weekend retreats that you can't go on. There's going to be week-long conferences that you want, you know, your volunteers to go, but they can't. Or if they do, they've got to take a week of vacation off. And suddenly that's exciting for a little while. At first it seems neat to go on a trip with 100 high school students to the beach. And then you realize, oh, the average hour of sleep you'll get a night will be 3 or less. And you suddenly find yourself going, I'm not sure this is going to be worth it. Then you'll be pouring your life into a group of students when suddenly they don't turn out to be quite the way you thought they would. And that becomes a real discouragement. Flexibility isn't there. So it starts with prayer. praying for them. Ask God to provide the team you need. He knows exactly what it is, exactly what it looks like. And He also knows the resources that the specific church or ministry you're working in has. Second, pray for specific people. A couple ways to do that is to just get your church directory. If you're brand new there, just begin to pray for specific people by name. Lord, any of these people that You would call to be a part of our church and part of the youth ministry, I would just ask You to show Me who they are. Trust in faith that God will lead them to You. You don't really need to be worried about this. God is in control. Pray boldly and with great faith. Have your potential candidates pray for a call. What I mean by that is, so often we're so desperate for volunteers that we never ask them to pray whether or not God's calling them to be a part. We simply assume any warm body is a call from God. And it's not. We really need to ask people to pray. I'll give you a great example. There was a lady in Oklahoma City, the first church I ever worked for, who found out that we had a need for a small group Bible study leader. This woman absolutely loved the Bible. And she loved Reformed theology and was a great women's Bible study leader. Absolutely incredible. Probably the best in the church. I mean, just really understood Scripture and would lead women's Bible studies, and people would say, I'm so thankful that she's the one teaching. Well, when she found out we had a need, she came forward and she said, could we talk? We set up an appointment. We began to talk about it. I was nervous because I didn't see how her personality would connect with other girls. Not every personality is going to work. And I didn't see the girls at their level of maturity, was going to be middle school girls, would be able to take the kind of Bible study she wanted to take them through. And I really felt like it would be for them like taking a drink from a fire hydrant. You know, just too much. And so here she was, excited to do this. And we sat down and talked. And I described what it should probably look like. And it looked a little bit different than the Bible study she would lead with women. For instance, I said, you got to be willing to talk about their life, where they're at right now. And for a middle school girl, it could be a crisis every 5-15 minutes. I mean, it's going to be like that. And you're going to have to just sit down and just really settle. And she goes, oh, you mean they won't just come with their Bibles, ready just to open it up and start tearing through the pages and doing, you know, exegetical studies of what's taking place? I said, well, in an ideal world, we would all love for that to happen. But, you know, most of the women in the church aren't even doing that. And these girls in seventh grade, they're not going to be there yet. Oh, well, what will it look like? Well, it'll look like them coming in with their book bags, dropping them down, sighing, talking about all the problems, talking so fast you'll barely be able to understand what's going on. Then you'll say, okay, let's gather around and talk about the Bible, and they'll have candy or something like that, and they'll throw it at each other. And then you'll be saying, oh, calm down now, let's listen, let's focus. And you'll get some time that will be incredible with them, but it's not going to be maybe what you normally would think. Oh, okay. I was just being honest. Now, that's not where we want them to end. At the end of high school, we hope that's not where they're at. But in the beginning of the discipleship process, I'm pretty confident, based on what I've seen, that's where it's at. Isn't that reality? And so, she went away. And I said, why don't you take a couple weeks and just pray. Lord, are You calling me to do this? Because if He is, He will give you the patience you need, the desire you need, the heart for this ministry. And if He's not, He'll make it clear too. Well, that morning, about 7:15, I got a call at home from this lady. Mark, I didn't sleep at all last night. I thought she was going to say, I'm so excited, I can't wait. But she didn't. She said, I can't do this. I can't do it. I'll die. I can't connect to Him. I don't want to do it. Okay, it's fine. You don't have to. That's why we ask God to call you to it. And it's obvious, based on the little sleep you got last night and now the lack of sleep you're causing me to get, that this is not something God's calling you to. She goes, you're not mad at me? You know? No, I'm not mad at you, but you need so much help. Yes, Susan, I do need help. I really do. But you can help in another way. We'll pray for other opportunities for you. Okay, thank you. Now, it's neat because she still felt guilty, and she gave me desserts and cookies and things for a little while to appease that guilt. I love that. But it was real important for her to realize this was not something she was called to do. Let's assume she had done it just out of guilt, just out of the fact that I needed help. What would have happened? What would have been some of the potential problems? Yeah, frustration for her and the students. And then for who else? Me. Why? Because now I'm going to have to be talking to kids. I don't like her as my Sunday school teacher or my small group teacher. Okay, but she's great. She knows the Bible so well. Yeah, but she didn't listen to us. Okay. And Susan's going, oh, I can't stand this, da-da-da-da-da, et cetera. It would be tough, real frustrating. Steve?
Her
Yeah. And they're frustrated. And then all of a sudden you've got this big mess. It happens a lot where people just aren't called. We need to help them understand what that looks like. All right, let's keep cruising. Last thing I say about prayer is, more than anything, it is the most important part of leadership development. Initially the call, but then the continual prayer for one another. Because there could be, and will be ultimately, a day when a volunteer suddenly feels called to do something different or to take a time, some time away, which is okay. But prayer is essential. Is it God's call or is it not? Well, the second thing that I think is important is to market your need for leaders. Now, marketing sounds like a cheesy concept for a church. Well, why would you market your need? Basically, what this is make your need known. Many times people say, he never told us what we could do for him. He never really asked us to help. So we didn't know what to do. We're willing to help, but we didn't know what to do. Does that make sense? People say it all the time in churches all across the country. So how do you do it? Well, first thing is communicate your vision for the youth ministry. Notice I didn't say communicate your vision for getting volunteers. Communicate your vision for youth ministry. Why would I say that? Okay. Everything we talked about in the last tape, the last session, was about developing a vision statement that will really encourage and inspire people to consider what God might be calling them to do. That's why the vision statement that I presented to you has such a strong position of covenant. In the Reformed tradition, when we talk about covenant, all those who belong to the church make a commitment to help raise the child that's being baptized. How many of you have made that commitment as you've, you know, watched your child be baptized? You stand up or you raise your hand, you say these certain vows. Well, it's an important part of your position as a leader to help people fulfill that role. If they have a vision before them that says, this is what we seek to do, it will help them ask the question, well, how can I be a part of that process? We love the young people in the church. It's so exciting. You know, we want more than that. We want people to say, we're invested in the young people in the church. How can we help? It's going to be critical to make sure they know what the vision is. So you market the vision first. Put it out in everything, just like I said last time. Send a letter to everybody in the church. Ask the pastor or the session or whoever you need to if you could have a whole billboard or whatever in the hallway of the church and just say, the youth vision statement. Show it's connected to the rest of the church. Demonstrate that with good words. Stand there the first week that you put it up and allow people to look at it and ask you questions. The next thing is show your passion for students. Show them that you love them. Why? Because ultimately people, they follow vision statements a little bit. They'll be moved by them and inspired, but they follow people. And if you love high school students or middle school students, your love for them will be contagious. They will want to be a part of something that's that exciting. Use bulletins, flyers, posters, etc. As I mentioned already, send out a letter to all the members. Then request the opportunity to talk to a new members class. Most churches at some point during the year will have a new members class or those who are interested, an inquirer's class, something like that. Well, ask those who are teaching it. If you could have a section of the class, somebody to come in and give a pitch for what it would look like to be involved in the youth ministry. Actually, every ministry in the church should have this opportunity, whether it's children's ministry, adult ministries, wherever, because you're trying to get people to plug in to the ministry at some level. Make an announcement from the pulpit, or if that freaks you out, have somebody else do it. Have somebody stand up and say, hey, we want you to know, this is our vision statement. These are some things happening. We would really appreciate you considering how you could be a part of our youth ministry. Now, it may not work, but it could. People could come forward and say, I want to help. I'm going to talk about what you do with that in a second. Have other adults make the announcement for you. Why is that important? The youth pastor is always, it's August. He needs a Sunday school teacher to start in September. They're always looking for help. If you get another adult to stand up, what does it do for the rest of the congregation? Yes. So first of all, let's talk about that. First of all, you're not the only one excited. You're part of a team. Second of all, what does it say to the person who's sitting in the pew? What are they going to say? Exactly. I can see it now. They lean over. I can do that. If Jim can do that, I could do that. Most times, adults who are out of high school, out of college, they don't feel like they could do it. Many of them will say, I didn't like high school that much anyway. I certainly didn't like junior high, so why would I want to go back to experience something that I didn't like the first time? I hear that. I'm like, well, it's not the same. You're a different person than you were then, and it's going to be very important for you to be a part of this. You can do it. I simply say that there's two qualifications. You have a dynamic, passionate love for Jesus Christ. You know you're loved by His grace. And two, you have a burden for high school students. I mentioned that already in this class. A burden, something that's heavy you carry. Well, if you can't have a burden for the generation, you know, you got to really check the pulse of your heart. Not everybody's called to it just because they have a burden, but at least they need to understand it's all they need. You can teach them the rest. A couple of other things. Have students share as well as adults. What would a student share? Students end up to share testimony. Steve?
Just like how the youth program has touched their life now through Christ, has used that to really change them and to bring them what everyone wants for them.
Okay. And as they're talking about a youth program, who are they most likely going to be talking about? No. Not the youth pastor. One of the leaders. One of the volunteers. You'll find, as you lead a youth ministry, that you'll find a lot more joy. If you're effective at this, a lot more joy when a student stands up and praises one of your volunteers for the relationship that they've invested in them as opposed to you. We had this girl named Rachel come to Christ this summer. And this is the way it worked. Rachel, I may have shared this story already. I'm not sure if I have or not, but Rachel's mother cuts my hair. And Rachel is a troubled youth, drops out of high school as a sophomore, which is about this time last year, into drugs, alcohol, you name it, it's your pretty ugly picture. And so Rachel comes to our youth group one time in the middle of winter, one time. No big deal to her, probably never come back. She's working a lot of hours already. Comes to one other event late in the spring. I say to Rachel, Rachel, I really, really want you to go on our California trip. I'm going all the way from Missouri to California. Have you ever been to California? No. Oh, it'd be awesome. You'll love it. Now, I know deep down the message of Christ is going to be presented. I want her to hear it. Now, I'm working hard to get her. There's no money for her to go. There's no, there's nothing for her to go. And there's barely any parental support. The fact that she's a rebellious, almost incorrigible child makes her mother say, please help any way you can. So we take her and we go. We get out there and we have a team of people, 3-1, who are going to be working with her. But the one person she really connects to is one of our interns, a guy named Brent. After the talk is given, one night, she leaves the auditorium, and she is just a mess. She's just heard the story of Jesus, which she had never heard before. I mean, she knew, yeah, Easter, but she never really understood the passion which Christ had for us and the pain in which He went through in order to give us salvation. And so she's outside. The first person she sees is Brent. So Brent walks up, appropriately puts his arm around her, and she sobs for about 40 minutes as she just goes through the horrendous nature of her life. The sin, the brokenness, all the stuff. I'm not that far from her. And I look and I delight. Wow. This is exciting. There she is, being taken care of by one of the leaders. Not long after that, Brent leaves and he goes and talks to his small group. As her small group leader, a female, Carolyn, walks over, puts her arm around her, and they spend the rest of the evening just talking about the gospel. A beautiful picture of the team. Notice where I was. I'm simply now an onlooker. Now, I'd be lying if I didn't tell you that deep down in my heart somewhere, I really wish I was the one who had the opportunity to share that. But really far greater is the joy of seeing other people do it. So Sunday morning, the following week, when we came back to the church, Rachel stood up to share her testimony. And as she shared her testimony, my name wasn't mentioned. Brent's was mentioned. Carolyn's was mentioned. And another girl leader named Sarah. Wow. Now, my identity is wrapped up in that I've got to be the Savior. I've got to be the Lone Ranger, the one that every kid's connecting to. The impact that we'll have will be very little. My ego will be great, but the impact will be very little. You see, the statement I say almost every week is God is as interested in what He's doing in your life at the moment you're sharing the gospel with somebody as he is theirs. And so for you as the leader of a ministry to step back and watch those people experience that is powerful. And when a student stands up to do that, and they don't share about the professional pastor, the one who's been to seminary, but they talk about a regular person in the church, all of a sudden, like you said, David, they go, I guess I could do that. And suddenly you get people excited about your ministry. Any questions or comments on that so far? We've got a lot to cover, so we're going to keep cruising. One thing I want to just talk about is how you open your eyes to where volunteers are. I believe volunteers are everywhere. It's not that they are hard to find. It's that we're just not really looking. We might have pockets of time during the year where we'll look, but really it should be an all-out pursuit all the time, constantly looking for people to help. Volunteers are everywhere. I mentioned here that they don't have to be in their 20s, athletic, good-looking, and funny. Check out senior citizens. I learned this lesson from Jim Burns, who wrote the book, The Youth Builder, which was the classic book before Doug Field's book came out. And I was at a session, I may have told you guys this, where I walked in to where the advanced youth masters were. Have I told you guys this story? It was at a youth specialties conference. I was 22 years old. And I was looking at which workshop I wanted to go to. I saw one that said advanced youth ministry. Youth ministry experience, 10 years plus. Well, I certainly didn't look like I was 10 years beyond where I am now. My premature gray hair had not quite formed itself. And so I walked in and I looked very young, and I was very young. And it was obvious to look at the other people who were 10 to 15 years or maybe more older than me. But I just kind of sat down in the back of the classroom hoping I wouldn't be noticed. But of course I was. Jim Burns looked at me and said, "Are you in the right place?" I said, I'm in the right place. Yeah. And I kind of looked down. He's like, "This is for advanced guys, guys that have been here 10 years or longer." "Oh, I know. Are you here with one of your boss?" "Or no, I'm the only one in my church." "Are you sure you want to be in this track?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because I expect to be in youth ministry 10 years and longer, and I figured the best people I can learn from are the guys who have already been there." And he smiled and he said, "That's good enough. You can stay in here." And so I sit there, I was sweating, and pretty nervous, and it wasn't very many people, but maybe 10, 15 guys walk in and they start doing their deal, and I start listening. Well, some of the same struggles I was having were coming up, and these guys have been doing this for 10 years. Struggles with small groups, struggles with finding volunteers, struggles with budgets, struggles with church politics, you name it. And I was listening, and I was listening to the maturity and the amazing answers that they're given. And one guy said, "You know what? I finally discovered that in order to really have a good volunteer team, I need to look beyond the college student, beyond those people who are just single and have all kinds of endless amounts of time and money." And Jim said, "Mark, what's your volunteer team look like?" I said, "I don't really have one. It's me and my wife and a few other people that kind of help. They're about our age." Because do you think you have everything that your students need? I said, "No. I'm scared for them and their future if I'm it." I was young, just out of college. He said, "Guys, what would you say to Mark?" And they kind of looked at me and we kind of chuckled for a little bit. They said, "Go for some seniors." Okay. I was thinking high school kids. I'm not sure how that's going to help. They said, no. "People, the gray hairs, the people there who are really older, go for them. See what they can bring." And I'll never forget it. I went back inspired. All right. Just been to my first youth specialties conference. I now know how to get a volunteer team started. I know I need to step up to the pulpit this week and make a big announcement. Well, this is what happened. That Sunday, I showed up and asked my senior pastor, Chuck, "Chuck, would you mind if I made an announcement to recruit some volunteers?" He goes, "No, but are you prepared? Are you prepared to take anybody that you get?" I said, "Absolutely. We are just in dire need." So he said, "Okay, go for it." So the announcement goes out something like this. "Do you know that hundreds of young people in our community literally are dying, not physically but spiritually? Do you know that we have a chance, because of the gospel of grace, to really share with them the importance of this message and bring them into this body of Christ? Listen to our vision statement." And I shared this little vision statement, which is different than the one I use now. I need help. And I really want to encourage you to pray and just come forward. And I shared a couple stories about kids. And then I stepped down. And Chuck, the senior pastor, affirmed the same message twice, once in his sermon and then at the end. And I waited at the back. Didn't know what would happen. Vision was floods of people would come, desiring deeply. But deep down I knew if they did, I wouldn't know what to have them do. But I hoped a few would come. And two people did. The first person walked up to me, and the conversation sounded something like this.
Hello, Mark. I am very happy to help you with the loot. I don't know what I wanted to do, but I'd be happy to do that. Whatever to do.
Now on the tape, for you guys listening, I know you couldn't hear. Well, that's okay, because I couldn't hear and understand him either. I had no clue, because his English was so poor. He was a doctor who had just moved here from Hungary. Remember Bela? And he didn't speak very good English. And he was so soft and so meek. And I thought, oh no. What am I going to do? Not only that, but he's soon to be an elder in our church. I have no concept of how this gentleman, who's in his late 50s, early 60s, mid 60s, somewhere in there, is going to be able to help. So I tried to lean in and listen a little closer. What would you like to do? I don't know what to do. I'll be happy to do for you. Would you pray for the youth group? I'd be happy to pray. Oh, thank you. Okay, got to volunteer to pray. Good. I had no idea how to ask him to help. The next person came up to me with a walker. I didn't know she was coming towards me. People had mostly left, so I was turning, leaving, getting ready to go celebrate this one volunteer that I now have, when suddenly I hear this. Mark! Hold on! Wait a minute! I'm like, oh, yeah! I want to talk to you about being a volunteer for the junior high. Okay. How would you like to help? And I'm looking at this lady, definitely in her probably mid-60s. Skin the color of a ripe avocado. So bruised from this enormous arthritis, which for years had wreaked havoc on her body. Probably at that point, she'd had 25 or more surgeries. And she was coming with this walker. Her voice, from years of being a smoker, was so deep and rough. She talked just like this. Didn't she, David? You knew her. I want to help the little kids. Okay. Okay, what would you like to do? I don't know. Anything. Just tell me what to do. Okay. I'd be really, really excited to talk to you. I left, got in the car with my wife. She said, well, did you get anybody? I said, I got Bela and Kay. She's like, who are they? I said, well, Kay's the woman with the walker. How are you going to use her? I don't know. And she wants to work with middle school. Oh, my goodness. What about Bela? He's the soft-spoken gentleman from Hungary. Oh, what are you going to have him do? Pray? He's just going to pray. That'll be the best thing probably ever, but he'll pray. And I'm not sure what Kay will do. So I leave thinking, how is this going to work? What are we going to do? Kay pursued me. She was called. Bela pursued me. He was called. And he simply began to develop a prayer network for the youth ministry. Best thing he could do. He really couldn't go talk one-on-one with the student. He could do a workshop or two for us occasionally as his English would get better. But he couldn't do, really. He's not going to go on the high school campus on a Friday night football game and, you know, take his shirt off and do some body painting, said Edmund Bulldogs number one. I mean, this is not going to work. Kay was called. And Kay, to this day, is the very best volunteer I ever had. I'll tell you why. First, she was committed to the vision. Secondly, she was called by God. She had great limitations. But isn't that just like God to take the things of our world that are so limited and use them to bring Himself glory? You see, when Kay walked into the middle school room the first night, it would never be the same. Typically, the room, a room about this size, would be flying with balls coming across. Kay walked in with the walker. One ball hits her in the hip. She could be put in bed the rest of her life. She steps in the room. I'm too young and immature to really settle things down. So I just kind of walk in. Balls go flying. She walks in the room. Hey, stop throwing the balls. You're going to hurt me. Kids are like, oh, they are scared. I said, yeah, you better listen to her. She continues to walk in. Some kids are laughing. She goes, I know, I look kind of funny, don't I? Sit down. Shut up. Kids are like, oh my gosh, what's happened? Is this a skit? Is this a real thing? Is she really going to work? And I introduced her. Said, this is one of our new volunteers. She's going to be working predominantly with the girls. And they're just like, oh my goodness, you know. But at the end, she was their hero. How was she so effective? One, she knew her limitations. Two, She was so committed to using the very strengths God would give her to have an amazing ministry. Things Kay did was the following. She could sit at home and pray constantly. And she said she would do that. So her and Bailey got the prayer thing covered. Second thing she did is she could sit at a computer and type. So she entered names into our database for me. That was pretty simple. But once she got the database, she realized that she could write students' letters. And so she began to type them, little notes all the time. And it always ended with the same phrase, consider yourself hugged. Kay. She had a convertible, Chrysler LeBaron, with the license plate GGG, gorgeous, gargantuan Greek, because she was as Greek as they come. And she would get her walker, go out to her car, throw it in the back seat, drive her car, pick up middle school students, and go cruising around town. Unbelievable gift. She had great life. Kay died a few years ago. I couldn't make it to the funeral, but I know people spoke about those years of her life with such great pain and suffering she was going through. She was being used by the Lord to touch people's lives in the most amazing way. Never, ever, ever would she be the profile that you guys just described up here in terms of the perfect volunteer. But her heart, her sensitivity to God, and her willingness to give all she had based on the call He had given her showed that she truly was the one at that moment of the harvest to make the most amazing difference in these young girls' lives and young boys' lives too. When Kay couldn't make it, people were concerned. They were sad. I know that as those girls give testimonies in small groups, now they're grown women in churches, and somebody asks the question, well, tell me about the kind of people who influenced your life the most. I'm pretty confident my name is not going to be mentioned. It might be, I had a fun youth minister. He gave talks. He had fun with this, etc. But the person that impacted her life the most is going to be Kay. Because she's one of the people I would say about my own life. And how great is it for us to be involved in letting people use their gifts? Because you know what Kay felt like? Useless. She couldn't help anybody. But I prayed. And I asked. And God moved. My words weren't that eloquent. My vision wasn't that great. But the Holy Spirit is. And when we ask God to provide, He will. Let's pray. Jesus, I miss Kay. I miss having a leader like her who really was so willing, even out of great weakness, to trust in You. I pray, Lord, that You would really give us the courage to pray boldly for leaders, to look beyond the normal, stereotypical volunteer and see the great things that You can do with people who are weak. May we, Lord, first acknowledge that we are weak. And that in our weakness, as Paul said, we are made strong because of You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.